Daniel chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, as we begin today, the five lessons that we learn from the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, verse 3 and verse 4, and it says this: And the king spoke unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had the ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you today again for your rich grace and your rich mercy that you poured out upon us. That you pour out upon all those people who will hear your truth and who will receive it into their hearts. And then, Father, they will bow and humble themselves before you in repentance and call out of a heart of faith upon you and seek the forgiveness of sins and seek to give their lives and their hearts to you. We thank you, Father, today for your gospel, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reading of the scriptures this morning as we come before you. Lord, speak to our hearts, speak to our lives. We ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. It was about 2,600 years ago, King Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem. And one of the things that are happening that we see evident here in the book of Daniel is that there was a change of life, a major change of life for four young Jewish men. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was their changed names. But in this period of time, about 2,600 years ago, Nebuchadnezzar would bring them out of their home and out of their surroundings, their comfort zones, and bring them into a brand new world, a pagan world, a world foreign to anything that they had ever known or sought after. And so Nebuchadnezzar affected their lives, and he learned from them the convictions that they had about the one true living God that they did not know anything about. And so your life and my life today can influence the lives of others. Daniel and his three friends influenced pagan people, and we can now say for the glory of God. But you see, God has been about that all along, all throughout all of the centuries, all the millennia of time. God wants to use you and me to influence the people all around us. We are to be the salt of the earth, as Jesus said. We are to be the light of the world, as Jesus said. And so we are to be salt and light. And we are to affect and influence the lives of people all around us. So your life is to be filled with convictions and priorities for God. And Daniel served God continually from the time he was a boy and a young man when he was taken, probably about 13, 14 years old when he and his friends were taken off into the captivity there. So at a very young age, Daniel had already established in his heart and his life what God meant to him. I ask you young people this morning, have you already established in your life what God means to you? We're going to see some lessons here in Daniel that will affect all of our lives, and not only just our young people, but the adults and the parents and the grandparents as well, and all adults. And there are these five lessons that we have, and so we'll go over them quickly this morning. The first lesson is that victory in this world and this life for God, victory begins in the heart. It begins in the heart. Daniel had to be qualified. We read in verse 4 that Nebuchadnezzar required that Ashpenaz would go out and he would find of the captives of Judah those that were, he says in verse 4, there was no blemish in them. And they were young men who were well favored among people. That they had skills in wisdom and understanding of life and understanding of science, and had the ability to stand and represent the king in his palace one day, because when he had finished their educational career and their training career, he would use them in his government there. And so they had to be able to do that. And they also might be able to learn the language of the Chaldeans, which we know now as Aramaic. And if you've watched The Passion of the Christ, how many of you seen Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ? Okay, and if you watch it again or watch it for the first time, That whole script, well, it was done in two languages. It was done in Latin, which is a dead language, and it was done in Aramaic, which is also a dead language, but it was a language of Daniel. In Daniel's daytime, the language of the Chaldeans. So, in this, we see the first lesson here is victory begins in the heart. Look with me again at verses 3 and 4. And the king spoke to Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed. He wanted the best of the best. The world is oftentimes looking for the best of the best, but the world has a different standard than God has. And that's all right, that's good, because if you and I can fit into the heart of God, the will of God, and the plan of God, God can use you anywhere. Some of you may be called to one day represent the President of the United States or somewhere in Congress or the Senate or something like that, and I'd vote for you. If you're planning on, any of you young people planning on running that for one day? If you are, I'll vote for you, and I'll even help campaign. We know you're good young people. We know you know the Lord, and you would do whatever you do, you would do it there for God. And so in our day and time, it's the same thing. And the future is before us, and we need to decide what is going to happen, what's going to take place in our lives. Well, how is it then that Daniel and his three friends could do what they do and do it in the way that it happened, and God was with them the whole time? God blessed them and he used them. Well, because victory begins in the heart, we have to say, make this one definite statement about it. They had convictions in their heart. They had convictions that was not only they believed with their thought in their minds and believed it with their hearts, but they had embraced it with their life. They had convictions so that when they were confronted with choices that they had to make, they already knew, and this is how faith works, they already knew what they would do. They would, whatever context they found themselves in, whatever context they found their lives in, they would make the decisions that would honor God and that would please God, because they had convictions. Convictions about what is right and wrong, what is righteousness, what is unrighteousness, what is truth, what is a lie. They had these deep convictions in their life. Now, we've already heard this morning testimonies. Bob gave one, and I think Blake maybe gave some of the other, about people were in down in Beautiful Feet. People were in their places, their stations in life, because of bad choices that they had made in their life. Because of choices they made in life, and they weren't good. Maybe I'll just put it that way. But Daniel and his friends were young men who had convictions in their heart. Now, you've heard me say this before, but we just need to kind of go again. And some of you are visiting here with us today. And what's the difference? There's two ideas. Conviction. What is a conviction? Not a criminal conviction, by the way, but a deep-seated belief and thought that you adhere to. That's the kind of conviction. And then that of a preference. You see, we think in one of two ways. We either have convictions about things or we have preferences. A conviction, let me start with a preference, is something that we believe and we think, but if something new comes along, whatever, we will change our mind and make a choice not according to what we think or what we believe or what even we know to be the best. I'm sure a lot of those people down at Beautiful Feet would tell you, yeah, they knew they weren't making the best choice, but they went ahead and made it anyway, and life came to them the way that it did. On the other hand, is a conviction. What is a conviction? A conviction is a truth. Truth that we hear, we know, we believe, and we are committed to it. And no matter what circumstances come, we'll never back away from that truth. That's the difference between having a preference and a conviction about something in this life. And so here, these four young men made choices. They had already made choices because they had already made a decision. They had already made a commitment in their heart and their life that they were going to honor God and to please God. You and I will never make it through this world and this life in the will of God, pleasing God, being acceptable to Him, if we have preferences in our lives. But we need to make choices based upon convictions. And convictions are based upon solid truth. Truth that is eternal. Truth that will never fall away. Truth that will never go away. It'll never waver one way or the other. And so Victory begins in the heart, and that is where we begin with a deep-seated conviction in our soul and our very life, and we give ourselves to what God wants us to do. And it's demonstrated in the book of Daniel, in the lives of Daniel and his three friends again and again, that when we do things God's way, God is with us. Remember the three things that we said that were true of Daniel? He had the favor of God. He had convictions or principles that he lived his life by. And then he had the unction of God on his soul, upon his life. So, the second lesson then is prayer brings the mercies of God to our souls and to our lives. Look with me at Daniel chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Daniel chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Notice what it says here because of the crisis that came to Daniel. What was the crisis? Just remember quickly. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. It bothered him. And so he knew that his soothsayers and all these people, that they were liars, cheats, and all this stuff. He knew that. So he said, I want you to tell me what my dream is and then tell me what it means. Well, no one's ever done that, and we can't tell you the dream. That no king has ever asked that of any of his people. And he said, well, I'm asking it of you. You either do it or you're going to die. And so a crisis ensued. Daniel wasn't there. But then the command came to kill all these soothsayers, all these wise people, and all that. Just bring them out and execute them. Kill all of them and their families too. Well, when Daniel heard of it, he said, what is this about? And he was told, and he said, you go and tell, wait, because we have an answer. So what did Daniel do? Daniel chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. And in verse 18, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, concerning the vision, the dream that he had with the statue there, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Prayer, and the result is that God did answer. And he revealed to Daniel what the dream was and revealed to Daniel the interpretation. And Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged that, and he realized that, not being conformed to the one true living God, he's still the God of Daniel. He's the one. He's the right one. It's like Bob was sharing earlier. You know, people say, well, I believe in God. Well, are you going to get on the plane if the pilot's not sure he can land it safely? You see, it's about trusting God and knowing God and being able to trust Him. And so we go to God in prayer, we seek God, and we seek answers from Him, and He brings the answer to us in our lives. Prayer releases the mercies of God, because after Daniel and his three friends prayed, God brought the answer that they were seeking, and Nebuchadnezzar was satisfied, and Nebuchadnezzar then acknowledged the God of Daniel. That was the first step in his, if he was converted, that was the first step in his conversion. See other stuff a little bit later on. But he was unreasonable in his request. The procedure itself was unfair. The consequences were absolutely frightening. Nevertheless, they went to God in prayer. And so there was this personal crisis. There was a national crisis, then a personal crisis for Daniel and his friends. But God was behind the crisis. You ever notice that some of the things that we go through in life that God has manufactured them for us? He does. He's the one who gave the dream. He knew what Nebuchadnezzar would do. And sometimes God will create a crisis in your life and in my life to test our faith and to bring us a greater understanding, a greater knowledge of God. Don't just throw up your hand and say, God, where are you? Don't come around and say, I blame God, but look at the misery and all this. Don't do that. Turn to God, call upon Him, seek His mercy. You see, the outcome was that Nebuchadnezzar said that the God of Daniel was the God of gods. He was the Lord of kings. And Daniel was promoted. The third lesson then is if I can see good here, I'm going to read my notes. The stress proves the situation in a person's life. So, I can't see very good. My eyes are bad. Forgive me, I have to shake my head a little bit. Look with me in Luke 22, Daniel 3, verses 4 and 6. Look there. Daniel 3, 4, and 6, "And a herald cried aloud to you, 'It is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, that you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whosoever does not fall down and worship shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace.'" So the third lesson is pressure. Pressure produces in people's lives a change of heart and a change of life, and brings a deeper conviction to God. What did Daniel do? Daniel prayed three times a day. That was his way with God. He prayed three times a day. And in doing this, the men tried to entrap and to ensnare Daniel. And so they talked to the king with his ego and everything into passing this law, saying that anyone who does not bow down to this statue then will be put to death. And so Daniel was tested. His faith was tested. And this is one of the lessons of life. The pressures of life will bring a test to you and to me, and convictions will either stand or fall on what happens or what goes on in our lives. And so, being tested, Daniel went and did what he always did before God and before the Lord. And he did not fall down that day and to do that. And so it was that Daniel's heart and his life, he was tested before God, and he remained sure and strong. That was when Daniel went into the lion's den. What a test. Would you like to be thrown into a cave with hungry lions? Go back and read. If you're watching the movie, the Bible, it's not exactly like it was. But they threw him down in the pit with the lions. Daniel was safe. What happened to those that he threw in later? Before the bodies even touched the floor, the lions had grabbed their bodies and snapped them and broken them. Daniel was tested. The pressure was on him. The stress was there. But nevertheless, he did the right thing in the sight of God. Do you and I do the right thing always in the sight of God? The fourth lesson is that pride will provoke the displeasure of God. Chapter 4, Daniel chapter 4, verses 29 through 31. Look at that with me if you will. At the end of 12 months, this is where Nebuchadnezzar had this other dream, and he was disturbed by it, and Daniel admonished him to repent of his sins. And so at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace, Nebuchadnezzar did there, in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Verse 30, the king spoke and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" He was taking all the glory for what was going on in his life. And verse 31 says, "While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, 'O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from you.'" And for 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar had the heart and the mind of a beast, a wild beast, an animal. There is actually a medical condition, a medical terminology. If it was the same thing or not, I don't know. But it happened. It happens even today. It's a reality in the world today. Pride provokes the displeasure of God. Pride provokes the displeasure of God in your life and in my life. If we don't humble ourselves before God, if we live our lives in a self-styled way, in a self-styled manner, and that's just kind of the way of Christianity in our culture in America today, is let's make the worship of God the way we want it to be, the way it makes us feel good. You see, no one was ever allowed to do that. And here was this king that was God-enabled to do the things that he did, but he took all the credit and all the glory there for himself. And so he was chastised by God, and for 7 years his kingdom was taken away from him, and it would come back because he was irreverent before God, and he took the glory away from God. Then the fifth and the final lesson is God controls the future. And this is where we need to really stand and be at today in our understanding. God controls everything in this world, this life, and he controls the future. Look quickly, Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, then we'll close with this one. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, "And at that time," this is after everything's finished, the end of the prophecies of Daniel there in this book of the Old Testament, "And at that time shall Michael, the archangel, stand up. The great prince which stands for the children of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time your people shall be delivered. Every one that shall be found written in the book. God is in control of the future. Today, if you know and you name the name of Christ, and He is real to you, He's not just a profession of faith in your life, but He's real to you and the relationship is genuine, the relationship is real, then this promise is for you and for me, because our names are found written in the Lamb's Book of Life at the moment of conversion. Read to me, with me the next verse. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. That's the resurrection. God promises He's the Lord of life. Jesus Christ rose again from the dead to acquire for you and me the power and authority over all life and death, in both in heaven and all of creation and here on the earth. He says that in Matthew chapter 28. And some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. There is a day of resurrection. If you die before Christ comes back again and you know Him, you will live again. You will rise from the dead again, and you'll rise to everlasting life, never to die again. But today, if you do not know Christ, if you do not have a relationship with Him, if He's not real in you and in your life, then He says, some will rise again to the shame and everlasting contempt, being separated from God in the lake of fire which burns forever and ever. These five lessons are some of the lessons that we learn from Daniel today, that we see them.